Well, certainly all Christians look forward to that gathering that Chris sang about or led us in a few moments ago, that final gathering at the culmination of time when the Lord returns. Good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. I'm glad to be back after a short meeting up in Franklin, Tennessee. A word of thanks to Harold and Jerry for both doing a fine job in preaching the Old Jerusalem Gospel while I was gone. And before I begin my lesson of the hour, I want to say that November the 20th, the weekend of November the 20th, Brother Frederick Gray will be with us to speak. He's a young man from Tampa, Florida. He preaches for the Seminole Church. He has four children. Matter of fact, one of his, the youngest child was just born recently. And he will be with us, the good Lord willing, on the November the 20th. So we look forward to hearing Brother Frederick preach the gospel at that time. And I hope you'll mark your calendar and also look forward to hearing this young man preach the gospel for us on November the 20th. I want to read for my text today a little bit from Galatians, the second chapter. I especially appreciate what Paul said, and I was reading not long ago a statement which the Apostle Paul made about things he destroyed. And he said, if I build again the things that I destroyed, I become a transgressor. And I got to thinking, what did he destroy? And I'm going to tell you today. Yes, Paul did destroy some things. And by the way, we have to destroy certain things if they're false. And they have to be destroyed. And if we revive them or build them again, we become a sinner. That's what Paul said. He said he'd become a sinner if he built again the things he destroyed. So my lesson today is going to hub around things Paul destroyed. I'll read it for you in the text. Beginning with verse 16 of this chapter, that is of Galatians. I'm going to begin reading here with verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then again, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now again, for if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, which means a sinner. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The sort of provocative text and one that gets our attention. It grabbed me when I read this. And so in an expository way, may I say this, that Paul said he destroyed certain things. We probably like sermons on building up more than destroying. However, the truth about the matter is some things have to be destroyed before you can build up. We may not like that. You know, sometimes I watch television and there's a downtown area in some big city and there's that building going way up 20 or 30 stories, but it's on a very valuable piece of land, but the building has deteriorated and isn't much good. They want to put something else there. So these fellows are able to put dynamite in that building, and they know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And they can set that off, and that building will just collapse inwardly without bothering the other buildings around it. That's amazing to me to watch that building fall down. Well, they're destroying something in order that it might build something. And you know, in religion, we have to do that sometime. If you've ever read over in Judges, the sixth chapter, about a judge by the name of Gideon, if you read about him, I want to tell you what happened. The children of Israel had gone into idolatry. They were worshiping the sun god Baal, and that's bad. And God wanted to raise up a judge to bring them out of that so that they could destroy the Midianites. So he spoke to Gideon, and he said, Gideon, I've selected you, and I've chosen you, and I want you to go lead my people. And he gave him certain signs that showed him that God was with him. And So Gideon became the judge, and the first thing he did was destroy the sacred grove of his father Joash. You see, his daddy had built these idol gods in a grove, and he went over there and just tore them to pieces, tore them down. He destroyed something. Well, it needed to be destroyed, if you want the Bible. And when the people got up the next morning, they said, "Who did this? Who destroyed our God?" That is an idol God. And they said, "Gideon did." They said, "Well, bring him out. We want to destroy him." And his daddy wouldn't bring him out because Joash said, "Baal is able to defend for himself, and if he's a true God, he'll take care of it." Said, "I'm not going to bring him out." Gideon went on to lead an army of 300 men to destroy the Midianites because God was with him. He started out with several thousand, over 20,000 men. God said, "Gideon, your quality is not good. You have enough quantity, more than enough quantity, but your quality is no good." And he reduced that army, and I'll not go into how he did it because that isn't important, but he reduced that army down to just 300 men. And he said, "I can take that 300 men. They have the quality to destroy the Midianites," and they did. They set the Midianites back on their heels because God was with them. God loves quality, not necessarily quantity or numbers. He likes quality. He said 300 will do the job, and they did. But what I want to emphasize is the fact that Gideon destroyed before he built. Paul had to destroy certain things. The text said he did. And even though that may not be pleasant, and many times it isn't, it has to be done in order to infiltrate the truth into the lives and hearts of people. Let's read the text now, beginning with that text I read. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." You know what the works of the law would be? Well, it'd simply be what the law taught. And I think here, particularly, he's talking about the law of Moses, although it would refer to any legal system. But I think there's no doubt that Paul is talking about the law of Moses. He said, "A man is not justified by the works of the law." That'd be burning incense, keeping the Sabbath day, which they did, a Levitical priesthood, and all of those things, burning sacrifices. A man's not justified by that. And the reason is obvious, is because there was no forgiveness in it. Even though it was commanded under the law, there was actually no forgiveness in it. So the truth about the matter is, a man was not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. And that word faith there is used in the objective sense, and it doesn't mean the mental act of believing, but rather the system of faith. We are justified by the gospel and not by the works of the law of Moses. He says, even we have believed. There you have believed means the mental act, you see. That is the mental act. He said, believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith. We mentally believe in Jesus that we might be justified by a faith system, by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the word faith there means, used in the objective sense. And he says, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the reason is, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, and therefore a man couldn't be justified by the works of the law, even though God commanded it back in the Old Testament. We have to understand, according to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, that the blood of Jesus not only goes forward, it went back to save those people under the law. If Jesus Christ had not come into this world and died the ignominious death of the cross, even the people under the law of Moses could not have gone to heaven. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? No one could have gone to heaven without the coming of Jesus, because his blood goes both directions. It goes back as well as forward. and they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, just as we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we obey the gospel. Isn't that simple? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The Hebrew writer makes that crystal clear. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, then he asks a rhetorical question. Is Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid, or not so. God's not the minister of sin. But what did he mean here when he said, but if when we are justified by Christ, we are ourselves found sinners? Well, I'll tell you why. The context tells you. If while we are Christians, we go back under the law, no man could be justified by the law. Therefore, we plunge ourselves into sin again. Paul is trying to teach those people to give up the law of Moses. That's what he's trying to tell. Did you know over in Galatians 5:4, he said, ye that would be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Well, if a man falls from grace, he's lost. And he says practically the same thing here. He said he becomes a sinner if he builds again that which he destroyed. And that's what he's talking about. And so he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's verse 18. Well, that was true. Paul said, if after I became a Christian, after I became a child of God, after I was baptized, as revealed in Acts, the 9th chapter, he said, if I go back under the old law and start preaching that again and the things that I espoused before, he said, I become a sinner. Transgressor, which is the same thing. I become a sinner. And of course, if he didn't repent of that, he would be lost. Therefore, Paul says, I cannot build again the things that I destroyed. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, the things that Paul destroyed were the things under the law. He taught the people that they were to no longer burn incense. He taught the people they were no longer to offer animal sacrifice, you see. He told the people that they were no longer to have a Levitical priesthood or to keep the Sabbath day. He destroyed all of that. He said, I destroyed it. But why did you destroy it? Well, Colossians 2:14. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, the prohibitions and inhibitions of the old law were nailed to the cross. They were abrogated. Paul says we're no longer under that law. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And if I go back and preach again those things, he said, I become a transgressor. He said, I become a sinner. Now, isn't that simple? And that's exactly what he said. I just read it. It's in your Bible, by the way. And we're just explaining it or taking it up in an expository way and discussing it. And so we're, even though at one time God gave the law to Moses and to the Jews, that old law has been nailed to the cross. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer said, he taketh away the first that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified or saved. We're saved by the second and not by the first. The first was the law of Moses. The second was the New Testament. And so we're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ and not under the old law. And if I go back, or as Paul said, if he would go back and teach that which he destroyed, and he did destroy it by his teaching. That's the way he destroyed it, is by his teaching. He taught them that those prohibitions and inhibitions were no longer binding. And he said, I'm not going to go back, because if you do, you fall from grace. As he said in the 5th chapter of the same book. Now, I want to make an application of that same principle to us. You know, ladies and gentlemen, during the days of the Restoration, when brethren decided that the New Testament church could be restored, they read Luke 8:11, which says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And they knew as long as they had the Bible and would go back to the Bible and only the Bible. No creeds, no catechisms, none of that. Just the Word of God. That if people obeyed that, they would be Christians. And that's right. When you go back and do exactly what the Bible says, you're going to become a Christian just like they did in apostolic times. And so those preachers preached that, and the church once again was planted on American soil north of the Mason-Dixon line. And it was growing and doing well until certain innovations and encroachments came up along about 1849, which I discussed not long ago. But anyway, my point is that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And as long as you plant that seed, then you can get a Christian and a Christian only, because they do exactly what the Bible says without any additions or subtractions or modifications or even mutilations. You take only the teaching of the will of God. And they read 2 John 9, which says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." If you go beyond the Bible and start teaching things beyond the Bible, you don't have God. That's what John said. If you progress on beyond the Bible and start doing things not authorized by the Bible, you don't have God. And he said, "If any man comes among you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed becomes a partaker of his evil deeds." You know, we have a law of the land which calls accessory to a crime. And if one man goes in with a pistol and holds up a store, a liquor store, or any kind of store, and a man outside drives the car for him, he keeps the engine hot and ready to go, you see. And that fellow goes in and he steals the money. He comes out and he gets in the car and the fellow drives off to try to get away. Someone said, "Well, he's innocent. He didn't rob the store." No, but he's an accessory. He was driving the getaway car. And he can be prosecuted under the law just like the man that robbed the store. You're not innocent if you do that. Now, what John is saying is basically the same thing. If you give this man credibility who teaches this other doctrine, or you receive him into your house, as he said, you become a partaker of what? You become a partaker of his evil deeds. Therefore, you are an accessory to it if you support him some way, you see, and encourage him. It could be financially, it could be in words, you encourage him. You see, you become a part of that. And that's all John's talking about. He says you can't go beyond the Bible. When you do, then you don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son, you see. You have both God and the Son if you stay within the confines of the teaching of the will of God. Now, when these people, these restorers, started preaching, there were some things they had to destroy, just like Paul. Someone says, "Well, what were some of these things?" Well, one of the things they had to destroy is the idea that baptism had nothing to do with salvation, because that had been taught by John Calvin, and they were Calvinists. And they taught, "Oh, you didn't have to be baptized to be saved." Whereas the Bible abundantly says that one must be baptized in order to be saved. And those people had to destroy that idea that baptism had nothing to do with salvation. Now, they went to many passages, Mark 16:15-16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Very plain, isn't it? While up in Franklin, a man came to me, and several came to me and said they'd heard me years ago, and they told me where they'd heard. "Did you?" One man says, "Brother Hoagland, I heard you in Santa Ana, California, in so-and-so year." Well, he did. I was out there in a meeting. And another one said, "I heard you here, and I heard you there, and I heard you somewhere else." But this man came up, and he said, "Brother Hoagland, I heard you 30 years ago preach." And he said, "You know what you preach?" He said, "You mentioned Mark 16:15-16. And he said, "I never will forget what you said. you drew two boxcars on the chalkboard, and you put a coupling pin in between them, and you put the conjunction AND in that coupling pin because that's what it is in grammar, and you put one of the verbs in one of the boxcars and the other verb in the other boxcar. You put believeth in one boxcar, and you put baptized in the other boxcar, and then you hooked an engine on the front of them, and you said they both had to move in the same direction as long as the coupling pin was in there. He said, you said it 30 years? I said, yeah, I did. I plead guilty. Yeah, I preached that. And he said, you were showing that you not only had to believe to be saved, but you had to be baptized because the coupling pin was in there. And he said, you couldn't say that belief led to salvation was that box car without pulling the other box car. And you said you learned that from a grammar teacher in Tuttle, Oklahoma. Well, I did. I confess it. I learned that from a grammar teacher. And it was showing that verbs, when they're joined by that conjunction, move in the same direction. And they do. You can't send one of them down the track one way and another down the track the other way. And therefore, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Very simple. Very clear. Very explicit. Very distinct of what the Lord said. And no amount of diabolical ingenious can overthrow that evidence. It's too plain in the Word of God, my friend. He that believeth and is baptized. Well, those preachers back in those days preached that. Therefore, they had to destroy the idea that a man could be saved without baptism. And if they revive that doctrine, they become a transgressor. And we have some in the church that are getting weak on the doctrine of baptism. They are teaching in some places in so-called churches of Christ that you can be saved without water baptism. Therefore, Paul said, if I build again the things that I destroyed, I become a sinner. And so do we. So do we. When the day comes that we start teaching people and telling people that they can be saved without being baptized, we're building again the things we destroyed through the years. See the point? When I read this text, I said, I've got to preach on that. And that's the way I get up most of my sermons, is by just looking at the text. Sometime an idea hit me. And I never preached on this before, by the way, the things Paul destroyed. This is the first time. Things Paul destroyed. You have to destroy some things before you can build. For example, You take the doctrine of Calvin, which is called the tulip doctrine. If you know, T stands for the T, and it stands for total depravity. What the doctrine is that little babies are born in sin. Really, total means complete, depraved means bad. And we had to destroy that because little babies are not born in sin. Little babies are born safe. And if a little baby dies, that little baby's going to heaven. Not because it's been baptized, because it didn't need to be baptized. You couldn't say the little baby is saved because the word saved means to deliver from danger, and the baby's never been in danger. That little baby in its mother's arms is safe. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God, said Jesus. He's referring to little babies. And I cannot go along with the doctrine of total depravity, even though a lot of denominations believe that. I have tried to destroy it, and other people have destroyed it, and I'm not going to build it again. Because if I start preaching that, then I myself becomes, as Paul said, I become a transgressor. And you take unconditional pardon and election, and that God has selected a few people to go to heaven and others go into hell. I do not preach that because it's not in the Bible. And then the last one is the impossibility of apostasy. Once you're saved, you can't fall from grace. You know, I gave you Galatians 5:4 a while ago, where Paul said, ye that would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That shows you can fall from grace. Just going back under the law of Moses. And you can fall from grace by doing things that are sinful. And therefore, that idea that once saved, always saved, or some people call it the security of the believer, they use different terminology. I believe there are so many examples of people who did fall. Jesus said, let him that thinketh he stand, rather, Paul, take heed lest he fall. And you know, Simon Peter, even as great as he was, he fell from grace. The Lord said, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter says, no, Lord, I'll never do that. I won't fall from grace. And the Lord says, yes, you will. And he did. He denied him three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. He fell from grace. But he was restored, which we can be restored even after we fall. That's good, too. We can be restored. But the idea that a man can't fall from grace is not taught in the Bible. And we have to destroy that doctrine. But if we go back and build it again, we become a transgressor. And last but not least, and I want to mention this briefly, those brethren went to the New Testament, and I'll tell you what they found. They found that nine times in the Bible it says, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And they gave all the scriptures, which I've given before. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 prayed and sang praises to God. And they said, therefore God authorizes singing, which is we call a cappella music. And therefore, the instrument is an innovation. Not that you don't like instruments, but that's an innovation or an encroachment upon God's plan. And therefore, we taught vocal music as the Bible, just like Paul and Silas. That's what we teach. Therefore, we taught that the instrument was wrong. But if we go back and build again, we become a transgressor. And there are certain churches of Christ now that are having the instrument. Well, what are they doing? They're building the things they once destroyed. Therefore, they become a transgressor. That's what Paul said. I'll become a sinner myself. You can't rebuild those things that you destroyed which were wrong or a violation of the scriptures without becoming a transgressor. We need, ladies and gentlemen, to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where it's silent. Well, I'm through. The lesson's yours. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, I hope you'll come to Jesus. And we won't ask you to do anything except of what the Bible says. And if you find that we're telling you to do something the Bible doesn't say, if you tell us about it, we'll correct it. Because we should. We hope if you're here today and subject that you'll obey the Lord, even if you need to repent of your sins. So if you're subject to the invitation, we certainly invite you to come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?